Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, says this: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother, Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." And so Jesus, it is amazing to read the account of your resurrection. And I love that the angels who sat there asked those at the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you here? Why are you looking for Jesus? He's risen. He's not dead. He's not buried anymore. He has conquered sin and death, and he has risen from the grave." And so, Jesus, it is so good to be reminded of that this morning. Be with us now as we spend some time in your word and just understanding the implications of your resurrection. And so would you just teach us now through your word, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you to our live stream, especially if you are new or visiting North Peace Church online. Want to welcome you. I would love to, if you're watching, and even if you're from out of town, if you just want to comment where you're watching from. I always find it interesting where people are tuning in online from. And so if you want to just give us a hello and where you're watching from, we would love to connect with you. And so my name is Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor here at North Peace Church. And we do want to say thank you for streaming on Facebook or YouTube. And also, it's really neat. We have an opportunity every single Sunday to stream our services on CIAM, Sunrise Radio, 92.5 FM. And so that's just a really neat opportunity that we have as well. I want to thank the worship team. They did a great job leading us. I wanted Christy to play that song that I posted on Facebook. I don't know if any of you saw that, you know, "Corona be gone, the blood is upon you." But she vetoed that one. Just kidding. But Easter Sunday, this is a morning where we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, we've said that many times already. If you joined us on Good Friday, and hopefully many of you tuned into our Good Friday service, Good Friday, we really focused on Jesus's death, his trial, his crucifixion, and really what that means for us as followers of him. But really the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, they go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. Or really, the gospel then is powerless to save us. Now, oftentimes at Easter, and I've done this in years past, we spend time defending the resurrection almost. From like an apologetics perspective, we go, you know, here are the reasons that you can actually believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And listen, there are lots of reasons. The fact that the tomb is empty, and for 2,000 years, critics and skeptics have been trying to bring forward the body of Jesus to prove that he had actually not risen from the dead. And for 2,000 years, people have failed. The tomb is empty. Jesus' body has never been found. The fact that in all four gospel accounts that we have, it's women that find the tomb first. And in that day and age, women's testimonies were not seen as valid. So if you were trying to fabricate a story about this Jesus that had risen from the dead, why would you use women's testimonies? Because they weren't valid in that day and age. The fact that hundreds of eyewitnesses saw Jesus alive. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about that more than 500 people saw Jesus alive at one time. Jesus' disciples, the fact that all of them went from being cowards who ran away, all of them went from that to being martyrs who literally died claiming that Jesus had rose from the dead. Listen, I don't care how great of a liar you are, no one is beheaded for a lie, right? They would just say, okay, no, I was just kidding, we lied. But all of Jesus' 12 disciples were killed or imprisoned for claiming that Jesus was alive. Josephus and Pliny the Younger and Tacitus, all of these Jewish historians, not Christian historians, mention in their writings the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So much scholarly work has been done to show the validity of the resurrection, that Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead. So this morning, though, I want us to focus on the implications of Jesus's resurrection for us. Our Good Friday service was called A Life for Death, meaning Jesus, his whole life was laser focused on his death on the cross. And for Easter Sunday, our theme this morning is a death for life. What has Jesus's resurrection, his raising from the dead, what has that actually accomplished for our own lives? What difference does it make that Jesus actually rose from the dead? And so this morning, I want to actually just focus on three benefits of Jesus's resurrection. Three things that are actually true for us today because the grave is empty. So the first thing is this. This is the first thing that is true. Jesus' resurrection has proven that he has overcome death. See, throughout Jesus' life and throughout his ministry, if you read the Gospels, Jesus made some unbelievable claims. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. Jesus claimed that he was the only way to eternal life, that no one can have access to God the Father except through him. And if you read the Gospels, he just claimed all of these things about himself. And then he was crucified. Now, if Jesus had remained dead, then everything he had said about himself would have been a lie. See, if his body was still in the grave, people could say, see, look, he was lying about all that stuff. Jesus was either a con man or a crazy person, but look, he's dead. So obviously he's not God. Obviously he doesn't have authority to forgive sins. If Jesus is still in the tomb, people could say that. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it means that everything that he said about himself was true. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, the necessity of the resurrection. It says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. See, without the resurrection, then nothing has actually been conquered. Without the resurrection, then sin has not been conquered. Death has not been conquered. The devil has not been conquered. If Jesus is still dead in the grave in the Middle East somewhere, Paul is saying, well, then your faith is pointless and you are still in your sins. And he actually says, if Jesus is still dead, Christians are the most to be pitied because their hope is in something that's not true. And so Paul's talking about the necessity of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection from the dead testifies that he is the Son of God, that his offering of his life was an acceptable sacrifice to God. If Jesus had died and had not been raised, then it would have indicated that our work of salvation wasn't accomplished. See, if Jesus is still dead, then we would go, okay, then we got to earn our salvation somehow. I mean, we got to somehow, obviously, because he didn't raise from the dead, it didn't actually count for anything. So we have to kind of buckle down and pull ourselves up and try enough to finish what Jesus started. But because Jesus rose from the dead, it indicates the satisfaction of God's justice, that the punishment for our sin has been paid. Jesus has been proven worthy. Your debt has been paid. Death has been defeated. Sin has been atoned for. I heard one pastor say, it's as if when Jesus walked out of the tomb, God said, paid in full. Your sin has been paid for. Jesus's resurrection has confirmed that it has happened. 1 Timothy 3:16 says this: great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, being Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus was in the flesh. He manifested in the flesh. He was born. He had a physical body. He lived a human life. And then it says that he was vindicated by the Spirit. Now, the word vindicated in Greek actually means he was declared righteous. Now, we don't think of Jesus like that, of someone that has to be declared righteous, because we would say, well, wait, Jesus is already righteous. And if you don't have to be declared righteous if you're already righteous, because we think, well, wouldn't that assume that he was guilty of something and now he's being declared righteous of it? Now, here's why the resurrection is so important. Richard Gaffin says this: as long as Jesus remained dead, the righteous character of his work, his obedience unto death, remained in question. In fact, implicitly denied. His resurrection is nothing less than the removal of the verdict of condemnation and the effective affirmation of his righteousness. What Gaffin is saying is, as long as Jesus remained dead, well, then his character and his righteousness and his work on the cross would be called into question. People would say, was Jesus really righteous if he was killed and he's dead now? Did Jesus's righteousness in his life, was that actually real? And so the fact that he rose from the dead, 1 Timothy says, Jesus was vindicated. It's almost as if, no, he is declared righteous. Everything he says about himself is true and good. He is who he says he is. He has done what he said he would do. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus has conquered death, and in doing so, for those who trust in him, we actually share in his righteousness that he won for us. Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor in the U.S. He gives a really good illustration of this that might help us kind of wrap our minds around why the resurrection is so important. He says, you know, imagine you have an older brother. Some of you don't, maybe. I mean, I have three older sisters, so I know you should feel sorry for me. They're probably watching. But some of you, if you don't have an older brother, just imagine, okay? Imagine with me. Imagine that you have an older brother, and you and your younger siblings then, you sneak out of the house, you ride your bikes to the store, you steal fireworks and lighters, and then you come home and you start blowing up stuff in your driveway. Maybe some of your parents' possessions, some like priceless things, and you just start blowing all of this stuff up. And so I don't know why you would do that in your driveway. It seems silly, but just go with me. And so your parents come out, and you and your siblings are in massive trouble for what you've just done. But just then, imagine that your older brother comes out of his room and he comes to your defense and he offers to be punished in your place, even though like he had no part at all in what you have just done. And so your mom and dad agree to this, and they send your older brother to his room, and they make it clear that even though, listen, you and your siblings, even though you're guilty and your older brother is innocent and he didn't have any part in this, we're going to allow your older brother to pay for your sin and merit your forgiveness by going to his room. Now, listen, this is where it's key. Until the door opens and your older brother walks out, the sense of punishment is still being dished out. So if you're in the house and the door is closed and your older brother's in there, until he walks out, there's this sense that, okay, punishment is still ongoing. And you're not actually sure, like, is this actually going to work? But once your big brother is set free and he comes out of the room, you can rejoice because you know that the penalty has actually been paid and mom and dad have actually nothing against you anymore. Your brother's empty room indicates the satisfaction of your parents' justice. And so you see, in a sense, if Jesus, while he was in the tomb, we weren't sure. Did his death actually pay for our sin? Is the work actually finished? And yet, when he walked out of the tomb, his resurrection meant that his death was enough. Enough to pay for your sin. Enough to reconcile you to God. Enough to present you holy in God's presence. Jesus has won. Sin and death and Satan have lost. See, the resurrection means Christ has proved himself righteous to God the Father. So now you and I can share in his righteousness that he won for us. Together, the cross and the empty grave, his crucifixion and his resurrection, Good Friday and Easter Sunday, demonstrate that Jesus' payment for our sin has been accepted and his victory is ours. Jesus has overcome death. Secondly, the resurrection means that for those who trust in Jesus, we've been resurrected to a new life now. The benefits of Jesus' resurrection are not solely a future reality. They're a present reality. And so what that means for us is that if you have surrendered to Jesus, you're not the same person that you were. All over the New Testament, it talks about believers being in Christ. And so by faith, the Bible says that if you trust in Jesus, you were in him when he suffered and died and rose again. It was almost as if you participated in his death and in his resurrection. We died with Jesus and we rose again with Jesus. We've been made alive with him. A couple of passages that speak of this. Ephesians 2 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Romans 6 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Colossians 3:1, "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So, see, I think sometimes followers of Jesus, myself included, we forget our union with Jesus. Like, we've been resurrected to a new life now. The Bible says that you are a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. But the reality is that we all still struggle. We struggle with feelings of guilt and shame, and we can't really believe that we're justified because we forget that every lash and blow that we deserve because of our rebellion has been dealt with by Jesus. And the convincing proof of that already has been demonstrated in his resurrection. And likewise, I think oftentimes we struggle with feelings of helplessness and we can't really believe that we're being changed, that we're being sanctified, because we forget that we've actually died to our old self and we've been given new spiritual life, as real as Jesus's new body when he walked out of the grave. Like, our new life begins now. We're not just waiting for it one day. Now, I think sometimes we fall into some wrong ideas of this. I've met many Christians who have said, "Well, I'm not a sinner saved by grace. Like, I'm a new creation. I don't have a sin nature anymore. I'm just kind of perfect like Jesus now." And that's just not true. That yes, the Bible says you're a new creation, but it also says that we still wrestle with our old sinful natures. So are we made new? Absolutely. Do we still wrestle with the old person? Absolutely. It's both. And so we don't just walk around with a swagger saying, well, I'm a new creation. I never struggle anymore. Of course not. But we also don't walk around with our heads low in shame and guilt saying, ah, man, I'm just nothing. I'm garbage. No, we're in the middle where we go, I am a sinner saved by grace. And because of the Holy Spirit, God is doing this work in me where I'm becoming less and less like myself and more like Jesus. So the resurrection of Christ is so comforting when we slip into feelings of hopelessness or shame or guilt. Because when that happens, we can actually remind ourselves, no, the grave is empty. Jesus has done it. My debt has been paid. I have been given a new life in Christ. The resurrection confirms that. And lastly, the resurrection of Jesus is a guarantee of our future resurrection. So we go, yes, our new resurrection life begins now, but it's going to be way better. There's a future event that's going to happen. See, sometimes I think Christians have the narrative wrong when it comes to eternal life and Jesus's return. Many people I talk to and just in conversations, they have this view that when Jesus comes back, all the Christians just kind of fly away up into the sky and live in the clouds, and this kind of disembodied reality, and then the world is just blown up. And it's like God says, well, that didn't work out. I'm going to steal all the Christians away. Come live up here in the clouds with me, and there's no more earth. And then eternity, right? We have that caricaturized version where we're sitting on clouds and we're playing the harp and we're in white robes and our souls are just kind of like somewhere up there. That could not be further from the truth. Eternal life with Jesus when he returns, it's a physical reality. Jesus rose from the dead physically, like his body, and there's several places where he ate fish with his followers, and he said, touch my body, because they thought he was a ghost. They said, okay, well, it's just his spirit, it's just a ghost, and he said, no, touch my body, give me some food to eat. So Jesus rose from the dead physically. He has a perfected physical body, and the guarantee of Scripture, what we bank our hope on, is that one day we will too. Eternity with Jesus is not some disembodied, floating in the sky reality. Scripture talks very clearly that when he returns, when Jesus returns, he's going to restore all of creation, calling it a new heavens and a new earth. And eternity with Jesus is a physical, flesh and blood reality. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. John 5, Jesus himself said this, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus's resurrection from the dead is a guarantee of our future glorious resurrection. Paul talks about this being the first fruits, and he uses a farming metaphor. 1 Corinthians 15 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Jesus' resurrection is a first fruits of a resurrection harvest that's yet to come. So you can almost imagine, I mean, Jesus uses, or Paul rather, uses a farming illustration. And so the first fruits would be kind of the first thing that the farmer would pick, and it was usually an indicator of how good the crop was going to be. So you can almost imagine that whatever, you pick what you want. So the farmer picks the first fruits of the corn harvest, and he brings it in, and they're eating it, and they're going, man, this is so good. Imagine what the rest of the harvest is going to be like. If the first fruits of our harvest is this good, imagine how the rest is going to be. And so Easter confirms that. Jesus rose from the dead, and he is the first fruits, and he's guaranteed that there's a future resurrection coming. And so we all go, man, how good is that day going to be? If Jesus's resurrection was like that, imagine when he comes back. Imagine when we're all raised from the dead to eternal life, physical eternal life with him. We're spiritually resurrected already. Followers of Jesus, we have new lives now, but this life is not as good as it gets. And we aren't told exactly in the Bible how it's going to happen, what exactly it will be like. You know, what is my resurrection body going to be like? Maybe it'll be a little bit fitter than I am today. Like, we don't know those things. But Jesus is going to put us back together, so to speak. In some ways, just like we are, but in all ways, newer and better and perfect. Philippians chapter 3 says this, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So I want to encourage you this Easter. You can trust in who Jesus says he is because he rose from the dead. There's no ambiguity. There's no mystery. But can we actually trust Jesus? Did he actually say those things? Well, we know, yes, we can trust him. And everything he said about himself is true because he rose from the dead. The payment for our sin has been dealt with, has been accepted. Jesus has conquered death. And so when feelings of guilt or shame or doubt creep in, you can just point to the empty grave and know that your sin has been dealt with. We can also take encouragement that because of Jesus, if you're following him, you've been given a new life now. You've been resurrected spiritually. You are in Christ. His righteousness has been given to you. And our sanctification, us becoming like Jesus, is secure. And lastly, you can take encouragement that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. We actually look forward to a future glorious resurrection that you and I, if you're in Christ, you will be resurrected with perfect bodies to be with Jesus forever. And ultimately, lastly, we, because Jesus rose from the dead, our response is that we worship him. He is worthy of all of our praise. He is the conqueror of death. Jesus is alive today. He is not dead. And because of that, he is worthy. Worthy of our praise. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our very lives. So I'll ask the worship team to come up. We want to just sing together and end our time just by praising Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And so would you just pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that we can have assurance that the work of our salvation has been finished. Finished because, Jesus, you died on the cross in our place. And finished because, Jesus, you rose from the dead, meaning that the payment was enough. And so, God, I thank you that on Easter we can actually rest. We can rest with certainty that we are saved only because of you. And God, I just pray now that our hearts would just be swelling up with worship because of what you've done. Jesus, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of all of our worship because you are the conqueror of death. You have done what none of us could do. And so, God, turn our hearts towards you now as we sing and as we worship you. You are worthy, Jesus. And so we just pray all of this in your name. Amen.